Father, we worship you and we thank you that you have made us sons. Lord Jesus, you're the ultimate son. And we are in you and you are in us. We thank you that you're living your life in us and through us. And you're manifesting your life. You're manifesting the kingdom of God in us and through us. We thank you that we hear you clearly. We thank you, Lord, that we see what you're doing and we hear what you are saying. And so we act accurately. We live it out accurately and we speak accurately and we think accurately. Father, thank you for your word. We receive your word and thank you that your word changes us and conforms us to the image of Christ, in Jesus' name. Okay, Romans 7 from verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to men who are acquainted with the law. And we've all been there. Before we were born again, we learned from small. If you went to Sunday school or you had Bible class in school, you knew what was right and wrong. So we basically know that law. That legal claims have power over a person only for so long as he is alive. We all know that. For instance, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is loosed and discharged from the law concerning her husband. Now, just refer back to what we were thinking. Remember, we were delivered and we were set free from righteousness when we were under the law of sin. Okay? Accordingly, verse 3, she will be held an adulteress if she unites herself to another man while her husband lives. And this doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive us if we remarry or something like that. It's not the norm. There are issues in our lives if these kind of things happen, and we're not going to get into that, but there is grace for that. Accordingly, she will be held an adulteress if she unites herself to another man while her husband lives. But if her husband dies, the marriage no longer is binding on her. She is free from that law that says she must stay with her husband and be pure for him only. That's that law. And if she unites herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brethren, you have undergone death as to the law through the crucified body of Christ, so that now you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. It's just saying what we've already said in a different way. When we were living in the flesh, the sinful passions that were awakened and aroused up by what the law makes to be sin were constantly operating in our natural powers, so that we bore fruit for death. You see, in verse 4 it says, we may bear fruit for God. Now it talks about fruit for death because of being in bondage to the law. Now, let's have a look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. Colossians 2 from verse 6. As you have therefore received the Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk and regulate your lives and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. You see, there's a growth in Christ. I see it through everything that we've read so far. We grow into him. But we are not part of that old kingdom anymore. So you're a new kingdom, so you learn the rules and regulations and the lifestyle and the culture and everything of the new kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace and freedom. Verse 8, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit and plain nonsense. What the Amplified also says, following human traditions, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions, following the rudimentary and elementary or elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. For in him the whole fullness of the Godhead or deity continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. So where is he? He's in us. So for in you, the whole fullness of deity continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. So when you go shopping at the Pick and Pay, you are expressing divine nature. We just don't think that way. But we are expressing divine nature. And the way you do your shopping, the way you treat the people behind the till, the packers or whatever, the whole thing should express the divine nature that is in you. Verse 10. And you are in him, made full, and have come to fullness of life. You see, you have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. How's that? You know, Jesus did a mighty, mighty work on that cross. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Let's read it again. And you are in him made full and have come to fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Does that sound like the person you thought you were this morning when you looked in the mirror? No. But that's what God seems to think about us. And that's the way we're going to manifest the kingdom of God. And there's going to be no pride in it. It's the humility of Christ. It's going to be his complete nature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. So what does that mean? So whatever comes your way, demonic realm, whatever it is, you have authority over it. Don't go looking for stuff, but if it comes your way, deal with it. As God would deal with it, because the Godhead lives within you. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. So he says it's a done deal. What are we busy with? We are busy with working out our salvation. Because there are other scriptures also that says we are working out our salvation. This has happened in Christ, but the manifestation of it, we are working that out. Christ is being formed in our hearts. Christ is being formed in us. Does he live in our spirit man? Yes. So where is he being formed? It's on a soulless realm. It's your mind, your will, your intellect, your will, and your emotions. That constitutes the soul. That's where Christ is being formed. Because that was not born again when you were born again. You were spiritually born again. Verse 12. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. So you are alive. Having cancelled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note or the bond with its legal decrees and demands, which was enforced and stood against us, hostile to us. Because the law said, yeah, well, Jan van Rijn, you did that, you deserve death. You did this, you deserve death. You did that, you deserve death. And so that piece of paper was nailed to the cross. This note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. 15. God disarmed the principalities and powers ranged against us, and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it. What is it? The cross. So, it's very important. That I've used that verse 15 for these spiritual warfare things, you know. Because, I mean, there are so many, I almost call them technologies. I mean, they've got warfare conferences and they've got warfare this and warfare books and everything. You know what? I went that route. There's only one way that you live immune and in authority. It's by death. The cross must have its full effect in your life. Because that verse just told me that he disarmed and displayed them publicly in it. The cross. It says Christ before that, and then in it, the cross. The cross is the stopping place. It's like a stop sign in the spirit. Just the same way as I believe in South Africa, we all still stop at stop streets. My faith statement. Well, we do. It's a stop sign. The cross is a stop sign. So when we have come to that place where that death and resurrection has fully worked in us, it's the work of the cross. So when you appear on the scene and there's demonic activity or any diabolical, satanic, whatever it is going on there, when you are there, the cross is the stop sign. And it just stops. What happened every time that Jesus appeared on the scene as the Son of God? And remember, he ministered as a human being. He ministered as an Old Testament prophet. He didn't even minister the way you and I can minister. He said, greater things we will do. Yes, why? Because he died, resurrected. We died with him, resurrected with him. Newness of life, Holy Spirit, the whole thing. Look what he did. Because the Old Testament is right up to the crucifixion. And New Testament only starts after that. Look what he did. When he arrived on the scene, what did the demons do?
Well, you are the Son of God.
Shut up and come out. I mean, just like that. The demon casting sessions that I've seen in churches, man, jeez, those things were playing with the people. And I'm not being critical. I don't know that I would have done any better. But you know what? Thank God I have a real example. I have a spiritual father, and I've seen how he deals with that stuff. There's no shouting and screaming sessions. And when he really knows. My spiritual father really knows who he is and who Christ is in him. When he arrives on the scene and a demon manifests, he just tells it once to leave, and that's it. It leaves. He doesn't argue with it. You know, what's your name? And how long have you been there? I mean, I've heard all these theories and stuff. Find out how long they've been there. How did they come in? These things lie. You think they're going to tell you the truth? This morning when you cast it out, I'm a spirit of alcohol. There is no such thing in the Bible in the first place, but it goes into someone else. No, I'm a spirit of depression. Whatever. How can you trust them? They lie. They lie through someone else's teeth. It's a joke. Okay, where are we? Okay, we've done verse 15. We're back at Romans chapter 7. Verse 6. But now, we are discharged from the law. Same as what it said in the previous chapter. You've been set free from it. And have terminated all intercourse with it. Having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written regulations, but under obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. And that's where the obedience comes in. See, if Doug had to work for me, and say we had a carpentry business, because that's kind of what you're in right now. So if you were one of my carpenters and I say to you, okay, here we've got the design for this table, railway sleepers, and the chairs. If I came to you and said to you, okay, Doug, please make this table and chairs for us, would you feel guilty about that?
No.
No, you would just go and do it.
No.
Okay. Okay. Not that you're rebellious, but rebellion might come up in your heart and say, well, why are you asking me to do that? That wood is so difficult to work with, you know, and it's you could do that.
Yeah.
Because I just basically made a law and a rule and said, you must do that because I'm the authority. But you're a humble man, so I say to you, Doug, do that.
Yeah.
So you do it. Because you love doing that. That's who you are. You the carpenter. And you do the thing. And a week later you come to me and say, Jan, come check what I've done. And it's gleaming and it's been oiled and the whole thing. And I say, oh, Doug, this is one of the best tables, dining room sets that you've ever made. And what? How do you feel? Great. Okay, so then what happens? Then I say to you, okay, Doug, take a week off. Go home. Are you going to feel guilty about that?
No.
If you knew that you were supposed to be at work, but you just took off because you want to play hooky, you would feel guilty, wouldn't it? Because you'd be going against the law. The law is the one that says you should be at work. But if I'm kind of like the Holy Spirit in your life, and I say, make the dining room set for us, go home for a week, I'll still pay you. Okay, come back after that, I've got another job for you. There's no guilt in that, is there? And that's what he's saying. You just do what you're told.
Yeah.
The moment we go against or make rules for ourselves, that's when those passions start coming up in our hearts. That was verse 7. What then do we conclude? Is the law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known about covetousness. I would have no consciousness of sin or sense of guilt if the law had not repeatedly said, you should not covet and have evil desire for one thing or another. You see that? So if I say to Doug, okay, Doug, you can take the whole of next week off. There's no guilt to that. But say next week comes, I've got a job for him to do, but he phones me and then he says, listen, I'm not feeling well. But he's, in fact, he's okay. He's inherited some money. He wants to go to Sun City and he wants to go and play it on the slot machines. He wants to play hooky. There's going to be some guilt in his heart because he's going against what he knows the rule is for his life. But as long as he lives according to the culture of our company that makes tables and chairs, he's a free man. Everything works. He's happy. He gets paid at the end of the month. Everything goes fantastic for him. It's the moment when he tries to buck the system. That's when the guilt comes. And that's when the desires in our hearts are shown up. And now, so he's saying, does that mean that it's identical with sin? Now, of course, it can't be. Because the rules of my company make my company flourish. When I was still flying regularly, there are very strict air laws. That's why I say most people that drive in cars in South Africa should go and try and fly, because then we'd be rid of about 70% of the population, because they will not be able to fly. They will not abide by the rules. If they skip the stop streets up there and, ach no, I won't listen to the air traffic controller, we are going to do this today. Then, you know, anyway. Because there's strict rules and regulations. Now, within those parameters, you're free. There's a thing amongst pilots up there. We try to be as accurate with the rules and the things as possible. We compete against one another. How well do we speak on the radio? How well do we repeat the information? How well do we get everything perfectly right according to the rules? And there's a tremendous thrill in that for us, because those are the parameters. Because the real thrill is the freedom of being up there and taking that aeroplane, if you're flying an aerobatic aeroplane, within the parameters that are set. Even when they do air shows, like if you go to the Swartkops Air Base or Waterkloof here, there are strict rules on how to do the aerobatics. They fly in a box. The box is demarcated in the sky. The pilots know where it is. And you're only allowed to do the maneuvers within that box. The moment you're outside that box, they penalize you. Don't worry about how we figure out where the box is and when you're out or in the box, because it's up in the air. And the thrill for us is to be able to express this incredible freedom I have within the parameters that they've set for us. The thrill that you and I have is within the parameters of the Holy Spirit, is to do what He says. And then inexpressible joy is what Paul talks about, is what we experience within the parameters of the Holy Spirit. But the parameters of the Holy Spirit is very easy. You just wait for Him to tell you. If you already know what He wants from you, you just go and do it. Inexpressible joy. You just go and do it. No more rules. Then Paul says, don't use this as a license to sin now. Don't use this freedom as a license to sin. Is law identical with sin? Certainly not. Nevertheless, if it had not been for the law, I should not have recognized sin or have known its meaning. For instance, I would not have known covetousness if the law had not repeatedly said, you shall not covet and have an evil desire for one thing or another. Verse 8, but sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me. See? Sin uses the commandment to express itself. The command. So you and I put a command on ourselves. So I come to Christ and I'm a smoker. So guess what? Somebody says, no, sister, as a Christian, you shouldn't smoke. So guess what? You put a law on yourself. I've got to stop smoking. Remember, you're out of the darkness, the kingdom of darkness. You're in the kingdom of light. You are a son of God. You are signed, sealed, delivered, a son of God. So what are you doing? You're still deviating in the smoking. But the moment that you start putting pressure on yourself, but what we've got to understand is when you're now in the kingdom of darkness, and this is where we haven't been taught properly, He lives His life in you and through you. So surely, He's going to get rid of the smoking then. He's the one that's going to put the cigarette out. So people have come to me and say, well, I'm still smoking, brother. I can't talk to you. I said, so smoke. If you want to smoke, smoke. If you come into my house and you're a smoker, smoke outside. We'll even provide them with an ashtray. Smoke outside. But I don't condemn them for that. We've had homosexuals in our house. People that are in homosexual relationships and stuff. I don't condemn them. But they know where I stand. It's for them to listen to what goes on in their hearts. It's for them to say, okay, look, I was abused when I was little. Can you help me? That's why I'm doing this. I actually hate men. That's why I sleep with men. That's how it works, by the way. They're just trying to get back at men. And so forth. So the moment you put a law on yourself, that's when you start struggling. But sin, finding opportunity in the commandment to express itself, got a hold on me and aroused and stimulated all kinds of forbidden desires, lusts, covetousness. You see? That's what happens. Because the law has to be broken. That thing inside you, that nature will want to break that rule. You tell a little child, don't touch the cookies. Do not eat those cookies. They will stick their hand in there. They will not be able to resist it. But if you say to them, okay, come to mommy or come to daddy, whenever you want a cookie, and I'll give you one. Guess what? The chances are they will not eat the whole box of cookies. They'll get enough and then that's it. You know, they'll have enough. It's when you say, you don't touch it. I remember as a kid, I mean, I used to get my hand stuck in the bottles with the raisins and the dried fruit. And I mean, you little like that, like the monkeys, you know, with the pumpkins. Make a little hole, you stick, and there I am Sunday afternoon, and I've got the hand. I remember I was a little guy. Oh my goodness! And I call my sister, come and help pull the thing off. Until I realized I could let go. That's a little kid for you. Because if my mother found out, I would have been in trouble. But the thing is, she said, "Don't eat it." Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 from verse 12. James 1 from verse 12 to 15. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So there are temptations that come. Once you do live not like a son of God, but like a slave of the sin. 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. No, the Lord allowed me to be tempted. The Lord allowed this to happen in my life. No. For God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desire, his lusts or passions. That's what happens. Because there must be some law or something there. Then the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Okay. So in other words, if there's something there that is a temptation to me and those passions are coming up in my heart, it means that the cross has not had its full work in me. That's what it means. Because a dead man should feel nothing. A dead man will not have such passions. And that's what we then do. And what we normally do in a counseling situation, if somebody's struggling with those kind of passions, we find out what the root of it is, if there's a root to it, or it might just be a simple, just something, you know, passion. Somebody desires something, desires lots of strawberry chocolate ice cream or something, gets tempted by it. Then what we do, we say, okay, did that desire, the unholy desire, the greedy, lustful desire for that ice cream, did that die with Christ? Yes. Okay. So were you then raised from the dead? Yes. In newness of life? Yes. Was that desire for that ice cream, was that redeemed? Yes, it was. But somehow your inner man hasn't realized it yet. So what we then do, we lead them in a simple prayer. Then we just take them by the hand and we say, we call that desire, we call it to death, and we bring it to death on the cross. When Jesus died, that died. We call it to death now. And now we call you forth in resurrection life. So spiritually, it's a done deal. And what they've got to do is then walk it out. A lot of times, it just loses its life. All right, so we've done James. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 7. Let's go back there. Once I was alive, but quite apart from and unconscious of the law. Remember when we were little, very little. I remember a day in my life. I don't know how. I was 4 or 5 years old, somewhere around there. All of a sudden, it's like my eyes were opened. I just realized what was right and wrong. I think I was playing in the garden in my parents' home in Kensington. I think I was walking up the garden path. Not being led up the garden path. But I just realized, I just knew what was right and wrong. I just knew from that moment on. Before that, I was innocent. I was not aware of the law. Even though my mother may have said to me, okay, don't touch, don't do that, don't do that. I was on my own. There was nobody there. I was in the garden. All of a sudden, I realized, if I do that, that's wrong. I just knew that. Our eyes are opened like that. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Their eyes were opened. Once I was alive, but quite apart from and unconscious of the law. We all were there. But when the commandment came, sin lived again and I died, was sentenced by the law to death. And the very legal ordinance which was designed and intended to bring life actually proved to mean to me death. Okay, now let's go to Leviticus. Leviticus 18, verse 5. Very simple. Leviticus 18, 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. How's that? If a man does, he shall live by them. Now, the Holy Spirit gives God's ordinances now, doesn't he? He tells us things which are not in the scripture. Okay? Do you agree with that? He speaks in line with the scripture, but there are many things that are not written in the scripture. If you need a new job, and you're a qualified shoe salesperson, it doesn't say anywhere in the scripture, thou shalt go and work at ABC shoe store. Or, thou shalt go and work at Shoe City. Doesn't say that anywhere. That's got to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And that's what we're talking about, yeah. You live by his ordinances. So the Holy Spirit comes and he says, Magda, I want you to go and work at Shoe City in Centurion. So then, is there any guilt? Is there any pressure on that? No, you just go and do it. Simple. Verse 11 of Romans 7. For sin, seizing the opportunity and getting a hold on me by taking its incentive from the commandment, beguiled and entrapped and cheated me, and using it as a weapon, killed me. Sin beguiled and entrapped and cheated me. It's like it hypnotized me. That's what it's basically saying. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we can take a look at that. There's another explanation of that. Hebrews chapter 3, from verse 12 to 14. Therefore, beware, brethren, take care lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to trust in and rely on him. You see, there comes the obedience. Leading you to turn away and desert and stand aloof from the living God. But instead, warn, admonish, urge and encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, that is by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery, which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on him. What did we just read? Beguiled, entrapped, and cheated. Sin. See? There's a glamour that surrounds sin. And then verse 14, for we have become fellows with Christ, the Messiah, and share in all he has for us. We have our fellows. Now the word fellowship comes from fellows in a ship. The fellows that used to row the... Remember, before they had sails, the boats were moved around with oars. Remember, you see in the old movies, you see these big ships with a lot of oars. They used to use slaves as oarsmen. So imagine this. We have become fellows with Christ. We have fellowship. We are fellows in his ship. And share in all he has for us in that ship, so to speak. Okay? That's just my little thing so you can remember it. If only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation firm and unshaken to the end. Do you see that? We've got to realize who we are. Never forget what you were saved from. Never forget where you've come from. Remind yourself every now and then of that sinner that you were before, because you're now not a sinner anymore. And that is how you keep that alive in yourself. That is how there's that present tense sense of, I am a son of God. Look what I was. Look what I used to do. But thank God, look what he's doing in me and through me now. Paul says we are debtors. And we are debtors that owe a debt to Christ that we can never repay. How? You can't go and die on the cross for him. I mean, he doesn't need it. What is our debt? Our debt is this: to let him live his life through us and in us. To give him our all. Walk by faith and produce works of righteousness. And you can never, in a lifetime, can you even repay that. Simple. Christ died for me so that I don't have to live for me. Something that I've memorized. Christ died for me so that I don't have to live for me. And I thank Him for that. I say it often when I spend time with Him. I say, thank You that You have died for me so I don't have to live for me. I live for You. You live Your life in me and through me. Verse 12 of Romans 7. The law therefore is holy, and each commandment is holy and just and good. The law's got to be holy. It tells us the right things to do. It proclaims righteousness, isn't it? So the law itself is not, it can't be equated with sin. It exposes sin. Did that which is good then prove fatal, bringing death to me? Certainly not. It was sin working death in me by using this good thing as a weapon, in order that through the commandment sin might be shown up clearly to be sin, that the extreme malignity and immeasurable sinfulness of sin might plain appear. I mean, that's a definition of sin if you've got one there. Okay. You see, that's how deceptive sin is. It uses the law, which is righteous, to express itself. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of the flesh, having been sold into slavery under the control of sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I am baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Because we live according to the law. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. In other words, if I try and keep the law, I end up walking in the flesh. Verse 17, however, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. And that's not the same as somebody saying in court, the devil made me do it. This is not the devil made me do it, it's me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. What is the flesh? It's not the physical flesh, it's in the soulish realm where Christ is not formed in you. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds that I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. I mean, this is almost like in the face of what we've just been reading. We've been delivered from the law and sin and stuff. When we were under the law, we were delivered from righteousness. You see, it's almost a contradiction what he's saying here. But we'll just carry on and let the Lord minister to us. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It's not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, which is fixed and operating within my soul. See, and that's where Christ is being formed. So I find it to be a law of my being that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistent demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. Do you have a new nature? Of course you do. Psalm 1 verse 2. Says, but his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. That's how we should be. You ponder it on the inside. Verse 23, but I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. How many times have you had that? Your mind knows what the word says, but right here, behind your belly button, it burns, I'm going to do this thing. You see, that passion. The mind knows, and the two are fighting. And in Christ, those two can come into agreement. Verse 24. O unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God. He will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. So then, indeed, I of myself with a mind and heart serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And then we should be done. Ephesians chapter 2. Now you've just heard now. We've been set free, but now it says there's this thing within us, okay? Ephesians 2 from verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sin, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to him and were under his control, the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. So if you're obedient, he can't work in you. Let's just cross-reference something for you quickly. And you've heard me say this many times. John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, or the evil genius, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. Why? Because Jesus was absolutely obedient. Okay? One John 2 verse 10 says this. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in it or in him there is no occasion for stumbling or cause for error or sin. In other words, when we are in obedience to the Spirit, we're walking in the light. When you're walking in the light, there is no place for sin. Amen? Pretty straightforward. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh. Our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. Our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind. See? Because you were in the wrong kingdom. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead and slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, by his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace that you are saved, that you are delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Through your faith. See, grace and faith go together. So when you submit to God, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, what happens? Grace is released. God gives grace to the humble. So when you submit, grace operates. When grace is released, your faith works. That verse tells you that. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. So, that's the salvation when you came to Christ. But we are busy with the salvation of our souls, right? We are being saved. We are being conformed. Salvation is a process. Yes, you are born again when you receive Christ. But then salvation is a process, the salvation of your soul, where you are conformed to the image of Christ. How does that work? That verse tells you. We are saved by grace through faith. God gives grace to the humble. So when the Spirit moves inside us, we obey. You can't obey if you don't humble. So when you're humble, grace is released. When the grace is released, and you put your and you release your faith to do that which He tells you to do, the faith works. And guess what? You step on in your salvation. Salvation means to grow up and become a son of God. That's what it means. So the more obedient you become, the more submissive you become, the quicker you will start growing into the image of Christ. Your salvation, you will grow into the fullness of your salvation. Verse 9. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. You see, so it doesn't matter what you do. It's got to be by faith. You will not arrive at the end of your life and say, well, I accomplished this. It will not work, because it will only come through submission, the grace that is released, and your faith in His promises, and that's how the growth comes. That's how the salvation works. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. It's got to be faith. For we are God's own handiwork. See, He does the handiwork. When you submit, He does the handiwork. Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined for us, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathen in the flesh, called uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision, itself a mere mark in the flesh made by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated and living apart from Christ. You were excluded from all part in Him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the Messianic promise, with no knowledge of or right in God's agreements, His covenants. And you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. That's where we were all at one time. But now in Christ Jesus, you see, talks about then and now. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away, though by in the blood of Christ have been brought near, or brought near. For He is Himself our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both Jew and Gentile one body, and has broken down and destroyed the hostile dividing war between us, by abolishing in His own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law, with its decrees and ordinances, which He annulled, that He from the two might create in Himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace. So anybody can come to Christ. Anybody. And He creates one new man. And He designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile in a single body by means of His cross, therefore thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. And He came and preached the glad tidings of peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. For it is through Him that we both, whether far or near, now have an introduction and access by one Spirit to the Father, so that we are able to approach Him. And that's what's so awesome. You meet the person for the first time and, don't I know you from somewhere? So I've learned now. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. There. Just like it. Remember what I shared? You are a word out of the mouth of God. We were in God's heart before we came into the earth. He spoke us into the earth. So in God's heart, there's an affinity. We know one another from that. We have the same spiritual heritage. That's why born-again spirit will recognize a born-again spirit. Your spirit just witnesses inside you, because you're of the same daddy, you're of the same seed. Verse 19, therefore you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens. But you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and you belong to God's own household. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Apostles, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament. That's what it represents. With Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. Because in the Old Testament, remember, it was the prophets who always spoke. In the New Testament, a lot of apostles speak. Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in him the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise, grow, and increase into a holy temple in the Lord. A sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In him and in fellowship with one another. We a lot of fellows in one ship. You yourselves are also being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, dwelling place of God in and by the Spirit. So as individuals, we are a dwelling place for the Spirit. But corporately, we are a dwelling place for the Spirit. And so, to conclude, we've read all that and we've said all that. We've been set free. There was a time that you and I had been delivered from righteousness, and we were a slave to unrighteousness or sin. But now, we have been set free from sin and unrighteousness, and we are a slave to righteousness. What before came naturally shouldn't come natural for us anymore. We should naturally be righteous. We should naturally just flow with the Spirit. I believe that as we grow up as sons of God, we get to know His heart more and more and more. Just like in the natural. As my children grow up, I have to correct them less and less and less. Because they have been trained. They have been indoctrinated with what is right, what works in life. If they now go and do something that puts themselves in harm's way, well, that's their choice. They would have known better. And this is the thing where we are. As sons of God, we come to the place and we will know the Father's heart. And we will actually just manifest the Father's heart. You won't have to run to Dad every 5 minutes and say, can I do this? Is this right? Is this wrong? You will know within yourself because you have the heart of the Father. So indeed, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you inscribe this word on our hearts, the tablets of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts and minds are renewed with this word, that it becomes life to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you live your life in us and through us. We have indeed been set free. We've been set free to become sons. And indeed we are sons. Lord, as Romans 8 says, that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we wouldn't have the Spirit of God if we were not sons, as we learned. And so we thank you, Lord, that we grow in grace. We grow into the fullness of the stature and the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you open this word up to each one of us as individuals so that we can manifest it and we can be that Son of God that you want us to be. That we can corporately be the body of Christ that lives the Christ life and manifests the kingdom of God in the earth at this time. Lord, we know this is our time and this is our season. And we receive that which you have for us at this time. We receive wisdom. We receive insight. We receive discernment. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. And wherever we go, you are with us and in us. And you're living your life in us and through us. And we manifest the life of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you that your glory is seen, Lord. And as John the Baptist said, we pray that you will increase so that we may decrease in Jesus' name. Amen.